I just want to have us look at the scripture of the month this month. I'm actually going to be looking at this one a little more in depth today, but it's Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, in what many view as kind of the purpose statement of the church of Jesus Christ. So can we put it up on the screen there? There we go. All right, so let's read this together, if you'll just join me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, well, let's be thinking about that. But I do want to mention, we have a new banner up here. I don't know if you noticed. And this, what it's pointing to is a strategic plan over the next 3 years. Leadership got together, and we've been praying and looking at things. And so pieces of that will be rolled out to you over the coming weeks and months. And I do want you to just have a sense that these are what we're going to be focusing on, outreach. And really, that's we're going to be looking this year. I mean, we'll, every year we focus on all these things. These are pretty core and basic, but just a real focus on outreach and equipping you to be able to share the good news with those around you, those who are close to you, those in your circle of influence. In a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about discipleship, and that's just becoming more and more like Christ. You know, learning to be like him and live as he would be if he were in your situation, being led by his Spirit. And then lastly, real leadership development. We want to see people become influencers in our culture, wherever God has placed you. And so just over the next 3 years, we're going to be emphasizing that. I mean, we got a lot of other things we got to do as well, finish a building and just all that comes with that. But those are some of what's happening. If you look at your sermon outline sheet, there are some kind of just bullet points about getting real evangelism and just some of the things we'd like to see happen. I'm not going to read through all that for you, but you certainly can read through it and see some of the things that are happening. But basically, what you'll see is a commitment from us to try to train you or give you the opportunities to be trained to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you. I mean, this is crucial that we are willing to do this and share it, because the consequences of a Christless eternity are something that we don't want for anybody in our lives that we care about, that we love. And so these are just really different ways to kind of look at that. But the idea is that we are going to equip you and help you. And as a church, we are actually very good at outreach, but we want to get better and better. 2015 was a great year for us. We saw, I believe it was 14 people publicly in Christian baptism step up and say, hey, I want to follow Christ. And then on top of that, we had 24 people sign our membership covenant, which is, you know, saying, hey, I want to join this church and be involved in this family of faith. And that's a great year. And so just lots of good things happening. So I wanted to give you that, and we'll be touching on some of these as we go. So let me pray, and then we'll get into this idea of outreach this morning. Dear God, I thank you for your incredible pursuit of us, that we have rebelled against you, we have sinned, we have walked away from you and your wisdom, and yet you love us and you want a relationship with us. And Lord, your Son made the most incredible journey to live life on our terms and die a terrible death to take the penalty for our sin. Lord, we thank you for that rescue mission that he lived out. Lord, I pray that we would be about the lost, that we would, as believers, think about those around us who maybe haven't had the opportunities we have, who haven't understood or haven't embraced the good news. And so I just pray that this will be a real year of outreach, that we will get real about what is most important in life, and that is a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for the folks that sowed into me and shared the gospel with me. And Lord, we are grateful for those who prayed for us and shared with us. Lord, help us to not be the last link in the chain, but to turn around and to share that with others. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when you look at this particular text, this Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the first part's where we're going to go, but the second part I just want to mention, and that is at the end, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's the power behind the mission or the purpose of the church. I mean, imagine the context of the first setting. So Jesus is there with his devoted followers, and he's about to leave, and he's telling them, this little group, I want you to reach out to the entire world. They're probably like, oh my goodness. I mean, they couldn't put up a website. They couldn't, you know, just got saved on Facebook, you know, and get a bunch of likes. How are we going to reach the world? And yet this ragtag army went out and they shared the gospel. They shared the good news with people in their sphere of influence, their circle that God had placed them in. Some were even called to other places, and it's incredible. And the Roman Empire that persecuted them in the beginning, it became the official faith of that empire. I mean, it's a stunning story. But I want us to see this, that we are called to make disciples of all nations. Now, we'll talk about all nations at other times. I'm going to talk about our nation, I'm going to talk about your area of influence, your family, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. How can we be people of outreach? How can we think this through? Now, just to give you a definition of outreach or evangelism, it's simply this: helping a person move closer to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, the reality is you'll meet somebody, and let's say God's over there. Some people are real close, and they're like pretty close to making that decision. Other people are way over here by that door with their back to God, and they're angry at him, or don't even believe he exists. And so when you meet people, evangelism is not necessarily closing the deal. Evangelism is helping somebody move one step closer. And I do want to stop here, just say something. If you're here this morning, and every week we have folks that aren't Christians yet, I just want to say to you, I hope you will hear our heart. I'm talking mainly to Christians today, pretty much, and talking to them about how to be intentional in this crucial area of life. But I want you to hear that just as we would share with you about a restaurant that we like, or, you know, if we just went and saw Star Wars and we like that movie, just as we would share other good news with you, we want to share with you and those in our life the good news that Jesus Christ came and paid the debt for our sins, for all the things we've done wrong, and he offers us forgiveness, and he offers us freedom, and he offers us a new life. And we want to be intentional about that. We want to share that message. We don't want to bottle that up because someone shared it with us. And we want to turn around and share it with others. Now, I will tell you that evangelism or outreach, when you reach out to somebody, understand that it is an individual relationship between that person and God. And you're just coming alongside and just offering some help, some encouragement, maybe just a little bit of truth. Maybe you'll walk with them for years. Maybe they're a close friend. Maybe they're a family member. Maybe you'll just be with them for a little time. But outreach is just helping them take the next step, helping them move forward. It might be clearing away a stereotype that they have. I've met people that hated Christians. And just being in relationship with them for a period of time softened that a little bit. And that was the contribution. And so understand that outreach is about helping somebody take the next step, and that it takes people time. It is crucial that we see this. Bill Hybels, an author I like and enjoy, he talked about a friend of his named David, who he said, I prayed for him, I reached out to him. At different points, I shared the good news of Jesus Christ with him. He said it took 8 years. 8 years, that's a long time. 8 years is a long time. And you may have somebody that you've been praying for quite a while. One of the guys was walking in, and I was totally eavesdropping, and he was talking to Brian, and he was sharing about somebody that he and others had prayed for 30 years, and they had made a decision for Christ. That's exciting. That's good news. And so understand that it can be gradual, it can be challenging, it can be difficult, but we want to help you, we want to equip you, we want to help you to move forward in this area. See, the reality is 2.5 million Americans die every year, and according to Reach, the book by Scott Wilkins, 60% of those do so without Christ. Now that breaks my heart, 60%. A Christless eternity is not something we want to think much about. It's portrayed dark and terrible in Scripture. Understand, we don't want to answer for our sins. We want to take the gift that Jesus has given us. And what disturbs me is that in some surveys, 95% of Christians, American Christians, have never, in their opinion, led someone to Christ. They've never shared the gospel. Now, maybe they nudged somebody along a little bit, but they never felt like they sat down and shared the gospel with somebody, 95%. And I think that's mostly an equipping issue, that they don't feel comfortable. And so we're going to work on that this year. Now, I want to give you a little bit of our context in the States, because this is different than a lot of countries. To be about outreach in a country that was 95% Muslim would be very different than being about outreach in a country like the United States. According to a book I was reading called The Seven Faith Tribes, it breaks the American population into seven groups. And I just want to share these with you very quickly so you have some sense of what you're going to run into, because you can approach people differently. One is, the first group is the casual Christian person. About 80%, as high as 80% in some surveys of Americans, would put themselves in this category. At least 150 million people in the United States would classify themselves, if you ask them, as a Christian. But if you start poking around, the answers they give on, you know, theology and what is truth, they give a lot of wrong answers. Or you start poking into their lifestyle and they live in a way that's opposite of what the Scripture teaches. Or you look at, you try to look at, well, church involvement, are they doing life with other Christians? And you see almost none. And you don't see, you know, Jesus says, well, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And you don't see them giving to the kingdom. And so you start poking around, and these folks would check the box, I'm a Christian, but there's not much evidence, or there's no evidence, very little. So when you talk to this person, that you have to kind of be aware as you figure that out, because they're going to think it's kind of a been there, done that, but you're reactivating something, probably calling them to faith for the first time. But it may be that they just never owned something that they were given as a child, and they just never really owned it as an adult. See, we all have different stories. Like in my case, I grew up in a minister's home. I was in church. I kind of say I was born in a pew and I'll die in a movie theater seat unless we get this building built, which we will. But I don't remember not believing in Jesus. I really don't. I mean, a little tiny child and they're reading me Bible stories and all that. I don't remember not believing. So for me, faith is just second nature. Now, at 7 or 8, I went forward at a church and said, hey, I want to commit my life to Christ. And I confessed him formally and was baptized. And in college, I recommitted because I felt like I needed to own it as an adult. And so that's kind of my story. But other people, you know, sometimes they got a dose of it as a child, but never like really embraced it as an adult. And that could be what you're dealing with here. The next group you see are the captive Christians or the dedicated Christians. This is about 36 million adults in the United States is what this particular book said. And basically their statement here is, their hearts have been so arrested by the love and grace of Christ that they are wholly captive to the mind and heart of God. So these are your dedicated Christians. These are folks that are trying to live for the kingdom. And so that's one group in America. Then we have Jews in America. The world's largest Jewish population is not in the nation of Israel. It's in the United States. And so this is about 6.5 million people. And so this, if you're dealing with a Jewish person, then you obviously would want to look at the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and what is What are the predictions about their Messiah, and how does Jesus match up with those? The next group would be the Mormons, and they knock on my door. I don't know if they knock on your door, but they are active. They were birthed here in the U.S., about 5 million in the U.S., or 1.5% of the U.S. population. And the thing about Mormons is they claim to be Christian, and yet it's a cult group. Any theologian will tell you that. Their theology, their beliefs are radically different than Christianity, and yet they will look you in the eye and say that they are Christians and followers of Jesus, but it's a very different faith. So you have to approach things a little different then. The next group would be the pantheists. These would be the Hindus, the Buddhists, those who follow Confucius, the New Agers. This is about 1.5% of the U.S. population. Then you have the Muslims, which is a growing group, but it's pretty small. And then you have the spiritual skeptics, which are the seventh tribe or group in the United States. And they're small, but they're growing quickly. Matter of fact, in 2012, Time magazine listed the rise of the nuns. And what they mean by that is not nun, N-U-N, as in Catholic nun with the, you know, hat and everything. What they mean is nun, N-O-N-E-S, as in on a survey, what do you believe? Are you, you know, Buddhist? Are you Muslim? Are you Christian? They would check none, N-O-N-E. And the rise of the nuns in the United States is growing. 1990 to 2008, the number of nuns nearly doubled in size from 8% to over 15%. And between 2008 and 2012, and I don't have any more recent than that, in just 4 years, it went from 15 to 20% of the population. And so this is a fast-growing group. Often these folks may have some connection with Christianity and got burned by a church or by parents or someone in the faith. And so these are the nuns. And so that can be, talk about slow going, that can be a very challenging group to reach. So that's kind of the context when it comes to reaching this nation. And in our text again, Matthew 28:19, but we are called to go and to make disciples. And I love Acts 1:8, where the early church is told this, you know, we don't have to do this on our own. We're called to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And while the church, you check the history, that's exactly what happened. They moved from Jerusalem and they moved outward and outward and outward, and it's gone all around the world. I want you to apply this personally. What's your Jerusalem? And how can you share good news there? You know, my Jerusalem would be my children. And if you're a parent, you know, making sure you invest and try to teach your children the faith. I don't know what your Jerusalem is. It's those closest to you. It might be your roommate if you're a single person. It might be your best friend of 10 years. And then you go on to Judea and Samaria. Samaria is somebody that's a little different than you, maybe culturally, maybe racially or whatever. And that might be a coworker or whatever. And then you go to the ends of the earth. That's somebody who's pretty radically different than you, has a very different story or background. When I worked on a crisis line, you know, my pretty protected, you know, Christian, safe background, and the people who would often call me on the crisis line had horrendous backgrounds. And it just felt like I was just like, oh my goodness, this is so radically different than anything I experienced. And yet we are called to share good news to our Jerusalem and our Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so anywhere we have influence, we want to try to do that. And, you know, people don't reach out for various reasons. They're too busy. Or some Christians are kind of living in the Christian bubble. They don't have any non-Christian friends. Or maybe you're scared of getting tough questions. Or maybe you're just timid by nature. Or maybe you're afraid of rejection. But we are called to be intentional about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the difference that he made in us. We need and should have a passion about the lost. You know, I'm, as a parent, and many of you are parents, I don't know if you've ever lost a child. You know, there's nobody from OCS here as far as I know, but if you ever lost your child in a store, that's a terrifying few minutes. Or if you're, you know, out and about and you thought, your child is with the other parent. I mean, imagine being Joseph and Mary, and you know they're charged with the Son of God, and they go to Jerusalem, and they leave, and 3 days later, they're like, you don't have Jesus? And, you know, Aunt Betty doesn't have Jesus? Where is Jesus? We've lost the Son of God. I mean, imagine how that felt. And when you've lost a child, the intensity, you are all about that. We should have a passion for the lost. Jesus has a passion for us, for those that are lost, those who have not accepted the gift. And so we need to think about that. We need to be reaching out to people around us. You know, when people hurt around us, a typical day in the United States, there's over 3,000 divorces. A typical day in the United States, there's about 3,246 women have an abortion. There's a lot of pain in a typical day in the States. Every day in the States, about 84 people commit suicide. There's a lot of folks who have no hope and who need the good news of the gospel. Now, the good news is, in the United States, every day about 5,000 people join a church or are baptized into the Christian faith. That's good news. So that's encouraging. We need to be people who are intentional about reaching the lost, who think beyond ourselves. Wouldn't you love to be part of a church like the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, which says this? It says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this line, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, I think Journey does pretty well at evangelism, but we are not seeing people saved every single day. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be exciting to see people experience for the first time the forgiveness, the freedom, the new identity that is offered in Christ? So how do we do it? Let me give you just some quick things on how to do it to equip you a little bit. Maybe whet your appetite and you'll come next Sunday afternoon and join us for a time of evangelism training. How do we do it? Well, Jesus gives us two images that are helpful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. He says, we're salt of the earth. I'm not going to read all this. And he says, we're light of the world. Now, salt was a precious preservative, and it was tasty, and it made people thirsty. And one of the images of the gospel is that it's living water. And so salt makes people thirsty for living water. Salt preserves and keeps things good. And so we preserve and keep our society the way it should be. And light, you know, you could have a dark room and walk in and turn on a light. Even a small light can transform a room. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever been to one of the big caves. I have some family in Kentucky. I was born in Kentucky. And in the Mammoth Cave tour, they would take you down in the cave, and then they turn the lights off. And it's just absolutely pitch black, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And then they would have, like, just they'll turn on just a little bit of light. And just one flashlight or one lighter makes a huge difference. And so let me give you kind of some elements when it comes to being intentional about sharing good news with others. And it's in the form of a formula. Understand that it's an individual relationship and that it's going to work in different ways with different people. But Bill Hybels, in a book that I really liked about being intentional about sharing the good news, kind of phrases it this way, and I think it's helpful. He says, high potency plus close proximity plus clear communication equals maximum impact. And so let me just walk you through this real quickly. High potency. Stop and think about your life. I mean, you cannot be, I mean, I guess you could, but you will not be evangelistically effective. You will not reach out to others and have any impact at all, at least any positive impact, if you are a jerk for Jesus. That's not going to work. Not going to work. And so we do have to look at our lives. We do have to watch how we handle our tongue and what we say and how we live. We have to watch our business dealings and all these different things. This matters. And so there needs to be a high potency about us. We need to be people of prayer, people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who allow Him to lead us. And in that, there is power. And so, you know, if somebody spends some time with you and they're like, wow, they have something there, then when you share good news, it's going to make much more difference. The idea, one author said, was be good news before you share good news. And that's true. Another author said this, life before lip. Life before lip. Be a person of honesty and integrity. Be a person who lives well when people are watching and when people aren't watching. And so this matters. Mother Teresa once said, small things done with great love will change the world. Be a servant. Be humble. Now, non-Christians do not expect of us Christians perfection. They really don't. But they do expect authenticity. If we make a mistake, if we blow it, if we say something we shouldn't say, you know, apologize. Be real. Be that kind of person that others are drawn to because you're authentic, because you're honest, even about your flaws. And it can make a profound difference. I read a book this week called Messy Grace by a man named Caleb. And Caleb is an interesting story. I love his story. Caleb grew up with parents that openly were far from God, really didn't want much to do with God, particularly his mother. His dad was a little more open than his mom. And his parents split up. They divorced when he was very young. And Caleb said it was a unique situation. He said, because my mom immediately or very quickly went into a lesbian relationship. So he said, I had two moms over here, and I would spend part of the year with my two moms. And he said, then over here, my dad lived as a single man. But he said, I found out in college, he finally sat down and came out to me that he was living a gay lifestyle as well. He said, so I had two parents who were living the gay lifestyle, one very openly and one kind of closeted. And he said, here I was, a little boy growing up in that. And he said, I remember being in gay pride, you know, parades from the time I was a little boy. And he said, and I was fed by my mothers in particular that Christians hated gay people. That's not true at all. But that he said, that's what I was told. And so, of course, I hated Christians. And so he grew up, and here he was, a teenager, and he got to know some actual Christians, and they treated him with kindness and respect, and they loved him, and they were people of honesty and integrity. But he had been so wired in this teaching by his mother in particular that he basically said, well, you know, I like these people, but he said, I need to kind of go undercover, figure out what they believe, and then just blast them. And so he got this great plan of, I'm going to go to their Bible studies and go to their youth group. He was 15, 16. And he said, and eventually I'm going to show them the error of their ways. Because, you know, Christians do believe, as the Bible teaches, that the homosexual lifestyle is outside of the parameters on what God says is holy and right. That lifestyle is immoral. And so he goes, he ends up, when he's 16 years of age, he ends up convinced and he says, I got to follow Christ. And so, you know, he makes a decision to follow Christ. He's baptized into the faith. And then he said his Christian friend drives him to his father's house and says, good luck, and drops him off. He tells his father's furious with him. And then he has to go and he tells his two moms, and they're angry with him. And he gets grounded for being baptized, which I thought was, that's different, a little different than my background. And he gets baptized, and he's grounded for that. And then as he continues to grow, he feels like he feels a call to Christian ministry. So he ends up being a minister. And as the story goes, you know, he has to wrestle with all these things. He has to offer his parents both love and truth, and they work through their relationship. And eventually, the end of the story is both his mother, not his stepmother, the other woman, she died of AIDS, and she never was reconciled. But his mother, he has a decent relationship with her now, and she has made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and is walking in holiness. And then his father, the same thing happened, and he has made a decision to follow Christ, all because of authenticity, all because of love, all because of high potency, because he lived with them and they saw something in him that even though there were high barriers for them to get there, they felt like they eventually embraced it. Now, so high potency is part of it. Close proximity is the second part. I have met Christians, and there have been stages in my life where the only time I've ever spent with anybody was with other Christians, and that can happen. You'll look at all the small groups we offer and the activities, and you could do that. You could embrace yourself in the journey bubble. Now, I want to tell you that's not the goal. The goal is not for you to go to six small groups. I'd rather you go to one small group and go be a big brother, big sister in that setting, or go to one small group and be a foster parent and sow into a life that needs it, or go and be a coach and have all these young boys or all these girls that you pray for regularly and you sow truth into their lives and build relationships with. Close proximity. We need to not isolate ourselves. As a minister, the temptation would be to just spend my time constantly with Christians. And we need to make sure we live outside the Christian bubble, that we look around who's around us naturally, coworkers, friends, neighbors, and spend time with people. And so this is a crucial thing that we are called to do. And you never know what God will open up. I took a risk. They asked me to be on this editorial board for the newspaper for 3 months. And the risk was, they'd write these editorials and my name would be on the top, even though I had no control over the content. I just got to be in on the discussion. And so, like if the newspaper endorsed, marijuana, there'd be Derek Dickinson's name up there. Thankfully, they didn't. But I was on there for 3 months and that was the term. And then they bring in these outside folks. So there were two of us. And what's interesting is while I was there, they asked me to write one different letter and different things. And out of that came an invitation to speak to these medical assistants. And so I went and taught servant leadership in this very secular setting to 35 medical assistants. And my primary example was Jesus Christ. They knew I was going to do that. They knew I was a minister and got to plant seed in a very secular setting because I was willing to go to a secular setting. Close proximity matters. You can't influence someone if you don't spend time with someone. Now, nobody should ever be your project. You love people, whether they ever accept the good news or not. You just love people, and you're in their life, and you develop friendships and natural relationships. But it matters. I doubt that if you chatted with the owner of the Blue Loon, the bar outside of town, that they would say it's their practice to let, conservative ministers have 5 minutes of stage time and tell people where their church is and what time it is. That's unusual. But the last two Januaries, I'm not doing it this year, but the last two Januaries, I went to what was called Funny Fest. And so I took this little class with, about 20 other people on how to do stand-up comedy. And you're probably going, well, you're not that funny. Well, no, I should have taken more, I guess. But anyway, you laughed. No, anyway. I went through that, this like four nights, and to be perfectly honest, and it was a little challenging. It was more foul topics and language than I'd heard in a while since my public school days back in Indianapolis when I was in school. But I got 5 minutes and I got up and I did this thing in front of a couple hundred people and talked about church in a movie theater and tried to make a few jokes about that and told them that church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. at Regal Movie Theater and kind of got to do a commercial, 5 minute commercial for the church, but a humorous one. And we've had people come because of that. Well, that's close proximity. Now, is that always comfortable? No. My mom still doesn't like that I did that, but that's okay, And I was kind of the C of PG in an island of rated R material, and that very much was true. And yet, there was value in that. Close proximity matters, and so you got to spend time with people who aren't like you. Then you have clear communication. You got to be able to articulate the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, there's bad news in the Bible. We've all sinned. We're rebels against him. We've committed cosmic treason, and we stand to be punished for this. And a lot of people don't like that. We get upset about the bad news. People don't always accept it, but it is part of it, and we have to be able to share that. But we also share the good news, and we need to clearly communicate. Now, I have a little diagram over here. And you could write some of these down, or you could come to the training, and we'll give you some others. But very quickly, let me give you a couple things that could be done on a napkin. okay, in a restaurant. You could be sitting at Denny's, chatting with your non-Christian friend, and this would at least get you started in a conversation about the good news of Jesus Christ. One is one I saw as a kid, long time ago. I still think it's helpful. So here you are, here are all of us, and here's God over here, and we can't get to him. There's this chasm because of sin. That's what it says if you can't see it in the back. Because of our sin, because of our mistakes, because of our defiance, we can't have a relationship with a holy, righteous, and just God. The only way across is if there is a bridge that is built, and that bridge is the cross of Christ. And you walk across by faith. And so here you have the cross of Christ is the bridge. And that's how we can have a relationship with God. That's a great quick way on a napkin. You can start to have that conversation. You can walk through some things. This is a ladder. It's a morality ladder. I like this one. I've used this with folks and some have found it helpful. Basically what you do here is you say, all right, at the very bottom are all the people like serial killers, Adolf Hitler, you know, that's the really, really bad people, okay? Because this is real helpful because most people I know, they're nice people, you know? They're just not Christians. And then up here is God, who's perfect and holy and just and righteous. So where are you on the morality ladder? And you're about to hand them the pen, and then you say, well, but let me help you with something. And they're like, okay, well, what? And they say, well, who do you think is the most moral person who's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ? Who do you think that would be? And a common answer is Mother Teresa. And you say, well, okay, Mother Teresa, I've read enough of her stuff that she would place herself not remotely up here by God. She'd come down here right about maybe about here. So that's Mother Teresa. And then you say, well, who else? Who else is really a good person? And you might hear various names, Martin Luther King Jr. You might hear Billy Graham. I don't know, you know, but both of those guys, if you read their writings, they're very clear. They would not put themselves up here by God as far as their moral behavior. They would say they're sinners in need of a savior. So I'll put Billy Graham, B-G. And then you hand them the pen and you say, so where would you put yourself? Now, you might put yourself on the ladder here as well. You know, I'm not going to be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. I'm going to be down here somewhere, but I don't want to be an axe murderer. I'm not that. And then hand them the pen and say, well, what would you say here? And I'm going to guess they'll probably put themselves somewhere south of Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Maybe not. And then Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, for that matter, would both say that this gap between how they actually live and perfection is a real problem. It's a sin gap, and it needs to be taken care of. And so the only thing, and both those would point to the same, and they would say, in Jesus Christ, that's how you can cover that sin gap. And so then you just ask the person, well, what are you going to do about your sin gap? The only way I can cover mine is the cross of Jesus Christ. But that's an image that can be helpful, because most non-Christians I know are nice people. They're good people, but they're not perfect. And if they get honest, they understand that they have either lied or lusted or been selfish or prideful or whatever it might be, greedy. There are things that separate them from a holy and perfect God. And then the last one is real simple, if you need something really quick. And that is just to explain the difference between, say, like religion and how most people approach God and the gospel. The top is how most people approach God. Well, I'll do some good things. I'll pay my taxes. I'll be faithful to my wife. I'll be a good parent. And if I do enough good things, God will let me into heaven. And that's how most people approach God. But that's inaccurate. The Bible tells us we don't do enough good, that we have done wrong. The gospel says Jesus Christ has done it for us. He lived a sinless life. He offered it on the cross for us. We need to accept that gift, and that's the gospel. That's the good news. And so that can get you started. Those can be helpful. Those are great little things to keep in mind. So I want to give you that, and then I just want to give you some scriptures here. We'll go very quickly and wind up here. Some scriptures that I use when I talk to people are these, and there are There are lots of other scriptures. Romans 6:23 is a great summary scripture. I love it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bad news, good news. There it is, encapsulated in one simple, quick little statement. John 3:16, almost anybody in America, most will know what this is. Most will. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There we have God's love. We have belief that we have to trust in what he did on the cross. The heart of our faith in a verse. I love Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So you see that faith again. So you believe in the heart, and then you articulate that faith with your mouth. That's what confession is. Then I like Acts 2:38, which talks about repent. That's just realistic faith, saying, hey, I'm headed the wrong direction. I got to turn around and go back the other way. And be baptized, that's a proclamation of our faith. It's a public place of our faith. It's an incredible picture of our faith. When you dunk somebody under the water, it's a great and incredible image of all our sins washed away, cleansed. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we walk with that high potency and that close proximity, and we clearly communicate the good news, we can have a maximum impact. So then I just give you a couple little action steps at the end. So let me give you this. One is, how about you write down four or five names of people that you love, that you care about, that matter to you, that you want to have the good news of Jesus Christ. Put it on. There's a little note card, I think, in most bulletins. Write that down and start praying for them regularly. Put it on your refrigerator, put it in your Bible, whatever. Or you could write it down and write it a second time, rip it in half and throw it in the offering, and we'll start praying for those people as well. You don't have to put last names. God knows who they are. I mean, you can if you want. And don't be ornery and put like your spouse's name right next to you just for fun, you know. Don't do that. But start praying regularly. Who could you share with over the coming year? Write out your testimony. How's God made a difference in your life? That makes a huge difference. Stop and think about, how's he made a difference in my life? And think through that. And so if that opportunity ever comes up, you can share. Now, I would strongly encourage it needs to be very, very brief, because you don't want to overestimate someone's interest in your life. Another is, we have a pretty neat video series called H2O. It's a Bible study. You could have some people over and watch that. It does a good job of pointing people to Christ. We've used it in different settings and had, we used it at North Star one time, and we had 12 people go, you know what, I want to follow Christ. I want to make that decision. It's good. And then the last suggestion I make is, some of these diagrams, you know, write them down. Kind of practice with them so that you could use them, so you're comfortable if you have the opportunity. I do not encourage you to ever be pushy, to ever hound anybody. Just love people, and if you get an opportunity, share good news. Just as you would share about movies you love, just as you would share about restaurants you enjoy, share about the greatest gift you've ever received, which is forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. One of the reasons that I am passionate about evangelism and outreach, looking outwardly and trying to make sure that I do share with those around me, is because sometimes you just blow it. And it's going to happen. I was in high school. I washed limousines, and we thought we were really cool because we got to drive them to McDonald's, and we were cool. Hey, let's just say we were. And but I had this guy Rob. He was a friend of mine. You know, I was a soccer player. He was a wrestler, and we weren't great friends, but we were friends. And we washed limousines together. And one day he just stopped and he said, Derek, why do you go to church? And so my answer, you know, I was 16, 17 at the time, was I went the route of that I have all kinds of time with Rob. And so I said, Rob, well, you know, it was lots of fun, and you ought to come to youth group. You ought to try it. The kids are great. You'll get to know people. And I kind of went that route. And dead serious, within 48 hours, he went to a party, got drunk, was killed on the way home. Now, I had no idea. Maybe somebody else got to him. I don't know what his eternity ended up being. But I blew it. My goal is never to blow it again like that. Pray for opportunities. And when the door opens, walk boldly through it. Because this matters. This matters. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, if there's somebody here who has not made a decision to follow Christ, I pray they would consider it. That they would own their sin, acknowledge their need, and ask for your forgiveness. And come talk to us, and we would walk them through making that commitment, baptizing them as the Bible says. Lord, I just pray your Spirit would do his work here today with anybody who's not, hasn't been there yet. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers, which is obviously most of us. Lord, we have people we love, and we want to spend forever with them. Lord, help us to pray and to live in such a way that gives us the right to share the good news. And Lord, when we get the chance, help us to do it. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.